years. I think this one has. Did you count? I think there's 40 Christmas songs in this hymn book. Let's see. It starts at, well, it ends at 237. And it starts at 189. So that's, no, that's 48. Whoa. Yeah, we're not going to be able to fit them all in on Christmas Eve service. But Paul is a man after my own heart. He sprinkles in the Christmas songs a little bit up until Christmas. If you start singing Christmas songs December 1st, you're dead by Christmas. You can't start December 1st. It's too much. I'm not getting any amens.
It's supposed to be Christmas all year.
Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's see here. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I was going to pick up 1 Timothy 6 tonight, but I decided to give you a break from uncomfortable subjects. And, you know, two services in a row, you know. People sitting a little too high in their seats, and so I just figured we'd loosen up a little bit here, Ephesians chapter 4, and get back to our Bible study in Ephesians of verse by verse, Ephesians chapter 4. Hope you have a Bible tonight. It'll definitely help. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." So technically, a Christian, when they get saved, you're not classified as a Gentile anymore. You're classified in the body of Christ, as the Church of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you lose those racial distinctions within the body of Christ. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, where Paul here defines three groups in the church age. You realize that most of the scripture is directed primarily to the Hebrews, to the Jews, and the Gentiles just kind of get in on some stuff. But here, obviously, with the Jews' rejection of Jesus Christ, us Gentiles get in on the blessings of God, which is a blessing, amen? You know, and so we finally got off the short bus, thank the Lord. And that's the truth. That's the truth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, look what he says. "Give none offense, neither to the" who? "To the Jews, nor to the" Gentiles, "nor to the" Church of God. See, there's three groups there. And so if you're lost, you're a Gentile. And except if you're a Jew, you're still a Jew because you're still the seed of Abraham. God doesn't redact that promise, doesn't go back on it. You're still the physical seed of Abraham. But if you're in the body of Christ, you're neither. Your racial distinctions don't matter at all. That's some good thing to keep in mind. We'll talk a lot more about that later. Go back here to Ephesians chapter 4. You know why? I'll tell you why. You know, with all this stuff going on, I better be careful how far down this road I go without even getting into the Bible study. I'm going to get in trouble. But, you know, with all this BLM stuff, which is a bunch of hogwash, you look at these BLM riots, they're not even black people out there. You realize that, right? You realize, that's right. You know who's burning down these buildings besides hired criminals? White, liberal, college-educated middle class and upper middle class. That's the real enemies of this country. The enemies in this country are not the illegals coming across the border. Now, I know that might offend some of your ultra-right sensitivities and sensibilities, but the fact of the matter is, the real enemies of this country are the liberal America haters in our colleges and universities. And you got to be careful as a Christian, and I'm a conservative, but you got to be careful about flying that flag and going too far down that road. As a Christian, you're to love everybody. Period. That doesn't mean the law shouldn't be enforced. It should. I understand that. You can't function as a society without laws being enforced. But as a Christian, your primary objective is to view people as souls. And the problem in this country is not skin. The problem is sin. S-I-N. That's all I'll say about that. But look at here what he says here. You're not any better than anybody else. Don't forget that. And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We've gone over most of this. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. We've talked about most of this. But ye have not so learned Christ. And so Paul says we have an example that is opposite of what we learned in the world. And that ignorance in the world descends into lasciviousness, which is extreme and vile immorality, okay? To work all uncleanness with greediness. And we talked about how the further down that road you go, you get greedy toward wickedness. And it's kind of like the more sugar you eat, the more sugar you want, right? And it's the same thing with sin. You never get enough. You never get enough. You just dig yourself further and further into a hole until one day you look up like that prodigal in the pig pen and you're eating the corn, the husks that the hogs have left, and you say, what am I doing here and how did I get here? And it starts going down that road at a young age, defiling your conscience and doing something that's wrong when you know it's right. And you never know where you're going to end up if you keep going down that path. But you can never, listen, your flesh is a monster that can never be satiated. He can never have enough. You say, if I just feed my flesh and give it what it wants, it'll leave me alone and stop bothering me. Nothing can be further than the truth. It's just like that stomach when you keep feeding it. You know what you do? Boy, I'm still hungry. Yeah, you can keep stretching that thing out. And pretty soon you're like my uncle, right? And he has to have that. And you think, I'm going that way. Well, hopefully I don't. But pretty soon you have to have that gastric bypass, right? Where they take your whole stomach and staple that sucker. You ever seen anybody get a gastric bypass? Woo! Right? And they staple it and, you know, make your stomach that big again so you're not hungry and you're eating lollipops what do you call those things the kids like? Popsicles for 3 months. And you know what's crazy about that? People get that gastric bypass. You know what happens a year or two or 3 years later? That thing's stretched out again. They never learn to say no. And that's not just for eating. That's for drinking, and that's for addictions, and that's for stuff you look at and your entertainment. He says that to work all uncleanness with greediness. The only way to shut that flesh up is to reckon it dead. And to say, you're dead, and I ain't going to feed you anymore. And don't try to pacify it by giving it what it wants. Don't do it. It's like a big brat that just gets worse and worse the more you pamper it. Okay, verse 20. I'm not talking about any of that tonight. That's all just, you know, that's all free. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, that's quite a thing. That's quite a thing. He says, if you've heard him. Who in Ephesus ever heard Jesus Christ? Not one single one of them. No one in Ephesus had heard Jesus Christ. But he says, if you've heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, when you're taught the Word of God, you're taught by Jesus Christ. All right? How many of you have got a Bible that's written with red letters? You got red letters, right? You know the old nursery, the old Sunday school song, the red ones are the best ones, they're the ones that Jesus said. You know that song, right? I want you to look at something. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think that's actually VeggieTales. You know, I got to be honest with you. I'm glad the VeggieTale craze died. If I wanted to shoot Bob the Tomato, I'd had enough of him. That, I mean, you know, it was cute for a little while, right? Oh, where is my hairbrush? Oh, where is my hairbrush? But I just, after a while, they just got really annoying. You know, I mean, the one was funny where the queen got in trouble because she wouldn't bring the kid a sandwich. That was pretty good, you know, the king a sandwich. That was a good one. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look at verse Paul. Now, this is Paul speaking of his own doctrine. Look what he says in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now I want you to see there that Paul equates his words with the words of Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Okay? And don't take this the wrong way. Okay? This whole book is the words of Jesus Christ. This whole book. And I know why the liberal, I know why the orthodox liberal and the wants to focus on the Gospels and ignore the Pauline epistles, because he doesn't like what Paul says. He wants to preach a do-good social gospel where, you know, you do good to your fellow man, and maybe at the end of days, you know, if your bad outweighs your good, or you'll go to that other place, and if your good outweighs your bad, St. Peter will let you into heaven and all that stuff. And so they want to focus on those. But look at Galatians chapter 1. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and look what he says here in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren. Okay, it's a certified letter, certified mail. That the gospel which was preached of me is not after who? Man. Neither received I it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of who?
Jesus Christ.
Paul was given his doctrine and his words directly from Jesus Christ. So Paul equates his letters with the words of Jesus Christ. They're all the Word of God. They're all equally important. And so he says, look back here at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians in chapter 4 here. Look what he says. If so be that you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And so all of these things are the doctrines of Christ in the New Testament, not just the words in the Gospels. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now let's ask the Lord's blessing on the lesson tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here tonight and to study your word. And Father, we thank you that we have this book, and we thank you for those that have gone before us that have labored to give it to us. And Father, we thank you for the freedom in this country to worship and to learn your word. And Father, I pray by your grace and mercy you would preserve those freedoms in the days ahead. And help us to hold this book close to our heart, and help it to be precious to us. And pray for each and every person in here, from the youngest to the oldest, that we would allow these words to sink deep into our heart and teach us something that'll draw us closer to you. Help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. He says, you've not so learned Christ. Now, the Bible was written to be obeyed. It was written to be obeyed. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 1. What's the next word? Therefore, in light of what I just said. Look at verse 17. This I say, what's the next word? Therefore, see, look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. In light of what he just said, this is what he wants you to do. So the Bible is written, it's written to be obeyed, and here he says in verse 22, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6. Now we've talked about some of this, and so I won't go into this in great detail. But when you put off the old man, that's your old nature. That's your old nature, and that's the nature that you're still carrying around with you, though you be saved. Okay? You don't just quit sinning when you get saved. But you have a new man inside of you that wants to quit sinning. Okay? You got two dudes living in the same house. And that old man has had a lot of practice sinning and winning arguments. And here in Romans chapter 6, look what he says here in verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now look what he says. Even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. Newness of life. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about putting on the new man. The new life that you have in Christ. Now Christ is very adept at righteousness. And he's very accomplished at living right in this world despite all of the problems and all of the temptations. The Bible says, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And so that Spirit of Christ that you get when you get saved has the ability to live clean, to live righteously, and to lead in holiness. But you still have the old man. That's what people say all the time. I just don't know how they can do that and be saved. Well, I don't know how you can act that way and be saved. I don't know how people can, I don't know how Christians can run their mouth and be saved. Amen. I don't know how Christians can walk around with their nose in the air and with self-righteous pride and be saved. But they are. They are. What is that? That's the old man. That's the old man. And so don't get this thing, well, I don't think someone can do that and be saved. Look, listen, all unrighteousness is sin. Your gossip and your pride is just as rotten as any other sin compared to Jesus Christ. You see, and so be careful about that. Be real careful. Well, they don't have any fruit. Well, maybe they didn't grow. Right? Amen. You get these little babies here, if you don't feed them, right? Which I don't think Ezra's in any danger of that. That guy can eat. All right? But, I mean, you get these little babies in here, and he's like, Dad, this guy can put it. Where do you put it? It's just your metabolism, isn't it? This guy's got some. Anybody ever hung out with Paul? He's wired. Anyways. I don't know, I forgot what I was going to say now. What was I going to say? Oh, yeah, you don't feed that baby. Doesn't mean he wasn't born. Just means he isn't going to grow. You see? And so you get someone and they pray and they ask Jesus Christ to save them, right? And they're born again. But they're never fed the Word of God. They don't grow. They never learn how to put off the old man. They never learn how to put on the new man. And so they keep acting like a lost man. You don't magically turn into a saint when you get saved. It's a sanctification process that takes years. And so you get these snooty Christians just say, well, I just don't even think they meant it. Well, you know what? You're really blessed. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you happened to get in a good church that preached the Word of God. Maybe you're just too scared to live rotten. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. You know, you get all stuck up about the way you are sometimes. We all get this way. You got to just thank God that he brought the right people into your life at the right time, that you were able to grow and stick in church. And, you know, and to quote the old priest, if but for the grace of God, there go I. Amen, amen, amen. And so I don't know why I wasn't planning on saying any of that tonight. Oh, I don't know even where it came from. But that, I guess someone needs it. So there you go. Stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Amen. Amen. Like my dad used to say, sermonette for Christianettes. Go out and smoke your cigarettes. Amen. I don't know. That's what he used to say. All right. Go back here to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, here's the deal. And I want you to see this. Is that there's an emphasis here. There's an emphasis here on the mind, and it's very important. Okay, because the mind controls the body. Okay, look at here at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their what? Their mind. What? Look at another mind word in verse 18. Having the what? Understanding. The understanding darkened, all right? That has to do with what you can grasp, what you can wrap your head around. Look what he says here again in verse 18. He says, being alienated from the life of God through the what? Ignorance. Meaning, ignorance basically means not knowing. Ignoramus, not knowing. That's what it means. And so there's a connection to knowledge. There's a connection to the mind here. Look what he says in verse 20. But ye have not so, what's the next word? Learn. So we got to learn. Amen. We just got to learn. You know, just like we have to teach our kids stuff. They don't know stuff. You ever think about how long it takes to develop a human being? Long time. I mean, that cow has a calf and it's standing up when? Yeah, I mean, and that calf knows everything it needs to know in life within a few months. Eat and stand here. you know? Right? Now, that mama grizzly bear might have her cubs for 2 or 3 years, and those elephants have them for longer, and blue whales, but you know, in nature, you don't have these animals sticking with their parents till 18, and these days 25, you know? It takes a long time to develop a human being, right? And a lot of times it takes a long time to develop a Christian. Right? We just got so many things ingrained in us. And so, you know, be patient. Be patient. Don't give up. Don't give up. Say, well, I messed up. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen. Don't live there. Don't live there. And he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. You have to learn. You have to learn. And a lot of times it's just that we don't know. We don't know. And that's why we come to church. And that's why we get in to the Word of God. I want you to look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Seriously, it's just sometimes that we just don't know. I've told you the story before, you know. And old Al and Barb Hughes, I told this story just about a month ago or 2 months ago in another one of those uncomfortable sermons, which I seem to be gravitating toward lately. I don't know why, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is talking about discipline. And, you know, my parents, they were both, my mom was raised without a dad, and her mom was a nurse and supported 5 kids and wasn't around much, so she didn't know how to discipline. My dad, you know, his mom just beat him, you know, and so he didn't know how to discipline. And so here they are, these hippies in their Chevy van, you know, and pull up to church and trying to serve God. And you know, they got a couple kids and their kids are kind of stinkers. You know, my older sister Sarah and myself, and we bit every kid in that nursery. My mom said to Mrs. Hughes, she said, my kids are biting the kids in the nursery. What do I do? She said, bite them back. They won't do it again. That's exactly right. So guess what happens? The next time that Sarah bit someone in the nursery, Leilani Hogarth has a scar from it. Seriously. And my mom bit her. Guess what? Didn't do it again. Didn't do it again. Ow, that hurts. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Right? That was the end of that. Just didn't know. Right? You can't pour flower petals on them and you know, play Simon and Garfunkel and expect them not to bite kids in the nursery. It just doesn't work that way. Well, honey, we shouldn't do that. What's up with this we stuff? Knock it off, you! I don't bite people, so why do we say, we don't do that? You know? Yeah. Anyways, bite them. Anyways, Brother Al and Barb sat my parents down one time and said, you need to spank that kid. Thanks a lot, Pastor Hughes. Appreciate that. Amen. Praise the Lord. They listened to him. Why? Just didn't know. Showed him the scripture. Amen? Amen. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, which means often and early. Amen. And sometimes you just don't know. And that's why, thank God, we have pastors and teachers. We have the book, right, to teach us things. Thank you, Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then this old hippie lady, man, she had a brat for a kid. And my mom, you know, because, you know, starting a church and just, you know, no money, so you do anything, including babysit people's terrors. And we had this one kid always coming over to the house, and his mom was another hippie, you know. I was raised by baby boomers, just like a lot of you, right? And so, and you know, and he was awful. And his mom would always say, I'm not going to say his name, let's be gentle. Let's be gentle. All right? You know what he needed? He needed his old man to tan his rear end. That's what he needed. Amen. You know what he is now? A loser, drug addict, kids with 4 different women. Amen. Well, anyways, that book will save your hide. It'll save your hide. Amen. He says you'll deliver his soul from hell when you discipline that kid. They might be all cute when they're throwing a fit when they're 6. It's not cute when they're 18. It ain't cute when they're 24 and you're bailing them out of jail for the 6th time. It ain't cute then. And I don't know why I said any of that. That's all extra. You're really getting it tonight. I had coffee. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at here. And verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Now look what he says. But we have the what? We have the mind of Christ. You were given the mind of Christ when you got saved. His spirit is inside you and you have his mind. And does that mean that you use it all the time? No, just like you don't use your own head all the time. Your parents ever look at you? I bet you guys hear it all the time. When I was a teenager, I must have heard it every other day. What were you thinking? I don't know. I wasn't. Right? You have a brain. You don't always use it. Okay? There's a lot of things in the way. Hormones and I don't know. I don't know what's going on. And for me, you know, and for guys, you don't grow out of it right away. Say, I can't wait till he's not a teenager anymore. That doesn't stop anything. Good night, man. It wears off about 30 if you're lucky. And anyways, he says we have the mind of Christ. You have the Lord's mind. Now you need to take advantage of that mind. That mind's his spirit. It lives inside you. You need to follow that spirit. Take advantage of that. How do I get the Christ mind? Look at here at Proverbs chapter 16. Practically speaking here tonight. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. That doesn't stop when you're a kid. Come on. Some of you have been saved 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50 years. You've been saved a long time. And once in a while, you're like, I don't know what I was thinking. Boy, I wish I would have followed the Holy Spirit there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, you have his mind, but once in a while, you don't use it. You use another mind, that old man. And that old man's had long practice with his shenanigans. Look here at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Here's a great practical verse on taking advantage of the mind of Christ. He says this in verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy what? Thy thoughts shall be established. You know, thoughts follow a groove. You ever say, I'm getting in a groove. And once you make a commitment to a particular action, the thoughts will arise and develop around that action. You know, you can sit here and say, I really need to work on my car. I really need to, you know, replace that battery. I really need to change the alternator. I really need to change the oil. But until you commit to that action, your thoughts are not going to revolve around it. Once you get into the job, then you're like, what do I need next? Well, I need a wrench. So you go find a wrench. Once you commit to doing that job, then your thoughts start to support the job that needs to be done. See? And what a lot of Christians do is they never commit to Christ-like actions. And so their thoughts, you can't just sit here and say, Lord, fill me with righteous thoughts and then I'll do right. No, you commit to doing right and then your thoughts will support that because you put yourself in a situation where you have to think about what you're doing. You see that? Right? When you put yourself into your homework and you say, okay, I'm going to do that, right? Then you start thinking about things to solve those problems so you can get your homework done so you can do other things which are far more interesting, right? But if you just leave the homework over there on the table and you don't commit to it, you'll never figure out the problem. And so it's the same it is with the mind of Christ. When you commit to doing those things that you might not naturally be inclined to do, your thoughts will start to support it and you'll start figuring it out and you'll start to avail yourself of the power of the Spirit and the things that the Lord supplies. I want you to look over here at, I'll give you an example. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Are you following me tonight? Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts will be established. You say, well, preacher, I'm having trouble with my thought life. You're not busy enough. Listen. I mean, the old puritanical saying, right? An idle mind is the devil's workshop, right? That's the truth. When you got nothing going on in there, it just fills with garbage. But when you're busy, right? then your mind is full of the things and the projects that you have to do. That's why one of the best things to do to maintain your purity is just to stay busy. Just to stay busy. And your mind will be full of your duty. Look at here at back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look what he says here in verse verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And now look at this. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, the first step in forgiving someone is being kind to them. Right? You know what a lot of Christians do, and I've told you this before. They sit there and say, Lord, help me to forgive that person. Help me to forgive that person. That person that they did this and this and I hate them. That's what happens. You know what you do? You resolve first, even before you can forgive them, you resolve to be kind to them. I'm going to bake them some cookies. You know, that lady, her brats bit my kid in the nursery. I'm going to bake them some cookies, right? And then you go and you put your thoughts to doing something kind for someone. Now your thoughts are focused on doing something right instead of sitting there stewing over what they did to you. See? You commit to do right even when you don't feel like it. It's just like anything. It's just like when, you know, the Lord says, you really need to talk to so-and-so about the Lord. You've worked for them for 10 years, you know? And they think, for all they know, you're a Mormon, you know? You don't drink, you don't cuss. Big whoopee-doo. Right? Never told them about the Lord, right? You might just be a good Catholic, right? And so you decide, you know, like, I don't want to talk to him. It's going to be weird. I'm going to talk about the Lord. It's going to be an awkward conversation. Then it's going to be awkward the rest of my life working with them, right? And you think of all these things, but you know, when you just open your mouth and start, your thoughts will start to fill in. And what seemed insurmountable and what seemed impossible, you figure it out as you go. You see, you have to commit to doing something right a lot of times before you figure it out. Christians, you know what you want? You want everything laid out for you before you take that step of faith. Right? But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So you do right, and then the Lord fills in the details. That's how it always works. So he tells Naaman, you need to go and dip in Jordan 7 times, whether it makes sense or not. And follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Not sit at home, figure out how to be fishers of men, and then come follow me. Follow me. Take that first step of faith, and you will learn as you go. You learn. It's on. You know what it is for the Christian? It's on-the-job training. That's exactly what it is. It's on. You say, I'm going to mess up. Good. Good, we all do. You're messing up by not starting doing the things you ought to do. Amen. Better to have tried and failed. Amen. Well, look at this. I could talk more about that, but let's go on. Let's move on. Let's go back over here to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You learn him. Now look at what he says in Ephesians 5 verse 1. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore, what's the next word? Followers, not imitators. Followers of God as dear children. Right? Followers of God. Start following him and you'll figure it out as you go. That's right. Do you know what's right now? Well, do that. Do that. If it's right, do it. Do it now. And then you'll get a little more light. And that's how you grow. But you have to take that step of faith. Be ye therefore, follow, you learn him by putting yourself, look at this, you learn him by putting yourself in situations where you can follow him. Now I'll give an example of that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and look what he says here. He says in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, okay, now here's some practical ways to put on the new man. Wherefore, putting away lying. Why? Because the old man's a liar. The old man is a liar. Right? And he's good at it. You know when you started to learn to lie? As soon as you came out of the womb. As soon as you came out of the womb, you started lying. That's right. it. You've been fed. You've been burped. You don't have colic. Your diaper's been changed, right? You even have Huggies. Everything's fine. And you're in that bed, and literally you're purple, screaming. Why? Well, you want your mom to think that you're dying, but you're not dying. You're very much alive, as evidenced by how much volume you're putting out of those lungs, you know? And you're real good at it from a young age. And then she picks you up and you go, and you're so, oh, so cute. You know, they go, I was so scared. Another night where my mom gets no sleep. This is awesome. This is so awesome. Yeah, and dad's like, see you in a year, honey, you know? See you in a year, right? The baby's the center of the universe. Oh, yeah. And that's what you do. You started practicing lying before you could even talk. And you're good at it. You're good at it. Your old man is good at it. He says, put it away. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members. Aren't those babies cute? I'm glad I don't have any more right now. Boy, they are cute. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He says, put away lying. You know, if the church is glued together by truth, it is torn apart by lies. Look over here at Proverbs chapter 10. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. Look what he says here. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. You know, you keep talking, you'll end up lying. You keep talking, you'll end up gossiping. Why? Because you run out of good stuff to talk about really fast. Look at Proverbs 14. Look at Proverbs 14. He says in verse 23, in all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. He says there's no profit in it. Now, here's the point I'm going to make here. I want you to look at Mark chapter 12. I want you to look at Mark chapter 12. It's not, it's not hard to lie. We're all pretty good at it. We all lean toward exaggeration. We all tend toward representing ourselves in a false light. We're just good at it. And really, in putting off lying, the key is to put on the new man. And look what he says here in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 13, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Doesn't take much to catch a person in their words when they're blabbing half-truths and untruths. You know how hard it is to catch a liar and an exaggerator? Just be around them for a few years. You hear the same story, and every time it changes. You know, one time it's 10 elk, and the next time it's 100 elk, and the next time it's 500 elk, right? And look at here what he says in verse 14. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Jesus Christ was able to answer truthfully because the truth was in him. See, Jesus Christ didn't have a hidden agenda. And so he was able to ascertain what was true about their question. It's easy to catch a person in a situation when their heart isn't right. I want you to look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus Christ spoke the truth. Now, you know why he spoke the truth? Because the truth was in him. You know why Christians never speak the truth? Because they don't have any truth in them. Look at, it's really quite simple. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 24. He said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is except in his own country, but I tell you of a what? Of a truth." He says, "I'm going to tell you a truth. I'll tell you a truth." He says, "I'm not accepted in my own country." He says, verse 25, "But I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias when the heaven was shut up three." You know what he refers them to? What's he referring to? What's he referring to when he speaks the truth? The Bible. He refers them to the scriptures. Now, most Christians don't have many truthful things to say because they don't have any truth in them. They're not feeding on the truth. Look what he says here in Matthew chapter. I mean, this is all over the place. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 10, speaking of John the Baptist. "For this is he of whom it is what? Of his written." You know, over and over and over, speaking of John the Baptist, they wanted to know who John the Baptist was. They didn't know who he was. Jesus Christ knew who he was. Jesus Christ knew the scriptures. Well, he wrote them. But they were in him. They were in him. You know why we don't have any truthful things to talk about? Because we don't have any truth in us. Look at John. I'm going to skip a bunch of these. Look at John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And look what he says. Let's see here. John chapter 6. Well, you know what? Let's just go to, you know what? Let's go to chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 8. Let's skip that. Let's just go to chapter 8. I'm kind of looking at the time here too. Look what he says here. In John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, and look at verse 32. Now look what he says here in verse 32. He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free." He's talking about the truth here. Now look what he says here in verse 40. He says, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man who hath told you the what? The truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Look what he says in verse 44. "Year of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You know why people speak lies? Because there's no truth in them. No truth in them. You feed on lies. You love the lies of others, and you make a lie yourself. The Bible speaks about those who love and make a lie. Some Christians are phony balonies, complete phony balonies. Now, listen, I believe everybody should behave in church, okay? I don't expect you to walk in here in your skivvies, okay? You might find me mowing my lawn in my skivvies, but I'm not going to walk in here in my skivvies, okay? I understand that there's propriety, right? But you ought not to be a phony baloney. You ought not to be. You can lie without speaking a word. And the devil, you know why the devil's a liar? The devil's a liar because there's no truth in him. None at all. Now look at verse 45. "And because I tell you the truth," and by the way, that's why they hated Jesus Christ. Because there was no truth in their hearts. That's why he says, "Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Jesus Christ was a truth speaker. He was a true speaker, and they hated him for it because they were of their father, the devil. Now, I want you to look over here at John chapter 17, and I've shown you this before. And this is very abbreviated, okay? This is abbreviated. That's all there is to it. But look at here at John chapter 17. In John chapter 17. You know, people that are full of the devil have no problem lying. You ever noticed how much untruth there is these days? There used to be a little bit of integrity, even in journalism. Yeah, there's none at all. He just makes stuff up. Just make stuff up. And by the time it gets around and someone checks you on it, you're on to making the next thing up. Doesn't even matter. You talk about a day and age where people love and make a lie. This is a dishonest generation as ever we've had in our history. Look what he says here. Why? Because they're of their father, the devil. They love a lie. People love a lie. Why? Because people love to be deceived. Because they hate the truth. Any lie is to be preferred to the truth. Any one of them.